I love preaching the gospel. I love preaching the gospel, and if you notice, that's a common theme through almost every sermon that I preach, and it, no matter what the topic is, it always comes back to Jesus, crucified and resurrected. I guess that's just like, I'm just a one-hit wonder, I guess. I mean, we'll talk about more stuff, and we'll learn more and teach more, but I don't know what better to talk about on a Sunday morning than that. Now, on Wednesdays, and I encourage you to come, and I was in here on Wednesdays. Mike's been working with the students, and so I've been sneaking back and kind of hovering in the sound room and doing some things back there and listening to class in here. And Dad, Pastor Carl's been doing a great job. You should have been here, because what you missed on Wednesday night, if you weren't here, that's where we get into the fine details of, like, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues and healing and prophecy, and we give a biblical perspective. Actually, we bring biblical clarity to topics like that are all kind of like floating out in the atmosphere. And so that's where you're going to find, you know, the nitty gritty of the Bible and the details of it, which are critically important, by the way. And also, I would say that if you're not reading your Bible sometime other than what's this up on the screen on a Sunday morning, then rethink that strategy. You're missing out. Okay. And so, again, when I hear people say, well, this church isn't deep enough, and we've had people leave and say, well, all they do is talk about, you know, the basics, and I just feel like I'm going back to kindergarten and talking about the gospel. And let me just say this, if you ever get to the point in life where you feel like you don't need the gospel, you're in trouble. Like, you're literally in trouble. Not that you need to learn it again, but if you get too far off center, because without the gospel, all of this is just a dog and pony show, right? Without the gospel, without Jesus come to earth, crucified, buried, resurrected, if without that, none of this even makes sense. In fact, all the rest of the Bible is a fraud, right? And so I just really hope that as a church that we can really embrace the gospel and its fullness and what it means, not just for us, but to others around us, through us, and that we would use that as a platform to build the rest of our spiritual foundation and everything else. I want to talk about, well, I guess before I want to do that, if you weren't here with us last week, what we did talk about was hopefully a more beautiful gospel, and one that doesn't pit God against humanity. It's a gospel that most people, a lot of people, are familiar with, that God was out to get us, and Jesus came in and stepped in the way and saved us. It did not exactly work that way. What worked was, is that God loved us so much, and we continue to turn our backs on him over and over and over and over, and he gave us this law and said, hey, just do this, and it'll help us keep in communion, and it'll help you live a better life. And we go, forget the law. We don't want that. That's boring. You know, and how about that? Oh, that's cool over here. They're dancing naked. Let's do that instead. Forget the law. And so what God did is say, fine. Okay, well here, let me, I don't know any other way I can show you how much I love you and how much I want to forgive you and redeem you and reconcile you to me. Let me die for you. And that's the beautiful gospel. That's the beautiful gospel. Not one where God's just waiting for the moment to kill you, but waiting for the moment to tell you how much he loves you. And I pleaded with the church last week, if you were in the room, to not walk away from that kind of love. To not walk away from that kind of love. We're trying to remind us that sin is broken, death is defeated, and that hell is not for you. Hell is not for you. Today's subtitle, Gospel is the series that we're in. Today's subtitle, if you will, is Go Fish. Go Fish. And in fact, Go Fish, that's your cue, Rob. Go Fish is not just a background, but that is, we're going to be scaring up some t-shirts here soon. And that's what is going to be our t-shirt, Go Fish. And we'll have something cool on the back of it. So you can be patiently anticipating that t-shirt. But Go Fish. Do you have any fishermen in the house, by the way? I know Craig is. Craig, you go. Where do you go? Everywhere. He goes everywhere to catch fish. I found a video on YouTube that Rob's going to show, and that video is of a young gal. I'll put her at 20, 30, something like that. Who knows? But she's catching this big fish. I thought it was really cool, so I just thought I would show this to you. Now, she gets really excited in the video, so I had Rob turn down the sound because she says she uses some colorful metaphors. So this is going to be a silent video, but I think you'll get the picture. Rob, go ahead and let that roll. The home video, this is in Myrtle Beach. Got the fish, get ready to net it. There we go. Oh, goodness. Did you see that? Rewind that for just a second. I thought you'd have, I was hoping for a scream. I really was. Right there we go. We got it. All right. Let's see the fish. We're getting it. Almost. Oh, good. Whoops. All right. So, that's call that a shark. It's a Myrtle Beach shark. So you might want to keep an eye out for that. Dolphin. She's, give her a V8. Oh, no, I think that's a whole other animal up there. So point being, fishing can be dangerous sometimes, right? Sometimes when you're fishing, you should expect the unexpected, I suppose. I was in Myrtle Beach, probably 10 years ago, and had a beach house, and me and my cousin are out there, and we decided we were going to fish because we got I forget what they call that, canal. Yeah, canal. Somebody said it, yeah. So we're on the canal, and we're on a dock, we're fishing, and feel something tug, and pull the line in. We're like, man, the fish, because we got fish. Now, I don't fish, by the way. I don't like it. I don't like putting worms on hooks. I don't like touching fish. And so, to be quite honest with you, it's like a no-win situation because I'm not wired for the patience to fish. Like, wait hours to catch a fish. That's not fun for me. Let's go play football, and every 30 seconds I get some action, right? Just toss, do anything, but just wait there. So I want to catch something because I'm bored out of my mind, but at the same time, I don't want to catch something because the last thing I'm going to do is take that fish off the hook. I'm just going to tell you. That's the last thing I'm going to do. But we're fishing, and we got the fish, probably fish like this, so that's about 6 inches for you listening online, you pull up, and the fish is gone. And I'm like, what do we got down here? Like, we got some kind of like sea beast underneath here, like just coming up and taking that fish and so we were fishing, and then finally we're being a little bit more sensitive about the pole. We're like, we have to jerk this up fast, right? Because this fish is like coming up and snatching our bait and running off, and so we just kind of tuned in, got it, jerked it up real fast. Crab. There's a crab on it, right? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You've been fishing in waters that have crabs in it. Like, they'll just come up and, like, chew your fish off in, like, 30 seconds and be done. And so then we start looking through the house that we were in. We start looking through, the closets, and they had, like, a little shed out there. So we found a cage, right? We found a crab cage, and so you put the fish inside. And so it was a really cool learning experience. But the point was that sometimes what you think you're fishing for, you catch something else. So we did not intend to go out and catch crabs, but we intended to go out and catch big fish in the ocean. And much like this girl, surprise, it's always an adventure on the sea, I guess. I got SpongeBob in my head right now. I'm like hearing the theme song. Bear with me. I want to read to you, with all that in mind, I want to read to you a passage in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And this passage in Matthew, Matthew, again, is a tax collector. And he's one of the people that the religious folks, the church, the devout Christians at the time, or the devout Jews at the time, said, why are you hanging out with that guy? He's a tax collector. He's a cheat. He's a fraud. We said many times in here that tax collectors were seen as traitors because they were working for the Roman government. And Matthew's account of Jesus' life is the book of Matthew. And in chapter 4, we just got through all the genealogy and through John the Baptist stuff, and Jesus had just gotten finished on a 40-day fast in the wilderness, and your Bible says after the 40 days, then Satan came to tempt him, and there's a whole other deal about that. For the sake of time, we're gonna pick up right after that. And so Jesus, walking along the beach of Lake Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and Andrew. And they were fishing, throwing their nets into the lake. It was their regular work. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." They didn't question. They didn't ask questions, but simply dropped their nets and followed. A short distance down the beach, they came upon another pair of brothers, James and John, Zebedee's sons. These two were sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their fish nets. Jesus made the same offer to them, and they were just as quick to follow, abandoning boat and father. We're going to talk about this again next week and focus in on the abandoning boat and father. But for right now, what I want you to focus on is, come with me. I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass. And that's the Message translation. And so if you're in your King James, I'm like, I don't see perch and bass at all. So again, the Message takes and kind of expounds on the text. And perch and bass is exactly what you would catch there at Lake Galilee. And the idea for fishing for men and women, by the way, the idea of fishing for men and women, I mean, can you get that? Like, I don't know how you envision that. Like, you throw out a pole and out comes, whoops, there comes a person, right? A human. But it speaks of intention, right? Like, fishing is an intentional activity. Fishing is an intentional activity. Like, has anybody ever caught a fish on accident? Like, you're just walking by the lake, you just accidentally catch a fish. I mean, I've heard these stories, and I've seen, like, fish jump up out of the water. And I've had a couple people say, "Oh, I was out there fishing, the fish just jumped in the boat," right? That's, like, a favorite story I don't even believe about. Because I just know, like, law of probability, like, everyone that tells me that can't possibly be true. So it's one of those, like, I heard it, it sounds good, and I'll tell it enough times to where I just believe that I was the person. But anyway, that happens on occasion. Like, you're out in the lake and your fish jumps in the boat. But very rarely have someone said, "Hey, what'd you do this weekend? It's the funniest thing. I was just walking down the street, caught a fish," right? Like, that doesn't happen. You don't just accidentally catch a fish. You have to be intentional about it. And even if you get so lucky that a fish jumps in your boat, you've got to at least go get in the boat and take it to the dock. And you got to put the boat out in the water, and you got to go to where the fish are. And maybe, by some stroke of luck, the fish will jump in the boat. By the way, has anybody ever had that? Just to do a small survey. Has anybody had a fish jump in your boat? Craig, you've had it one time. Just ballpark, how many times have you been fishing in your life? Thousands of times. So this is perfect. So Craig's been, you've been fishing thousands of times, and one time has a fish jumped in your boat. One time has a fish jumped in your boat. Think about that for a second. In the context of fishing for men and women, I would consider this the boat, wouldn't you? When you consider this building, this situation, the Sunday morning gathering that we have, wouldn't we consider this the boat? I am, so you can just say, yeah, you go with it. Okay, so this is the boat. And so I think that sometimes churches take that same approach. Like, we're just going to get in the water in the boat, and we're going to hang out, do all the right things, wear the right clothes. I got my fisherman gear on. I got my little hat. I'm just picturing, like, the Gordon's fisherman right now. And I've got that, and I'm just sitting there, and I've got my cooler with Pepsis, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And by some stroke of luck, sometimes a fish might jump in the boat, like just walk in our back doors. But what I would say is that probably, so that's the one fish you caught on accident, Craig. How many fish do you think you've caught in your lifetime? Thousands of fish. So which would you say is more productive? The set and wait for a fish to jump in, or to actually take some initiative? And that's clearly B, right? Right? You get better results. So think about that. Jesus said, "Come with me, I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you, and I'll show you how to catch men and women." For the next 3 years, it's exactly what he did. Because he said, "Hey guys," he said to Peter and Andrew, he said, "Won't you guys come follow me? And for the next 3 years, I will show you how to be fishers or fishermen of men and women. I'll show you how to catch men and women." So let's think about that. What are some things that are necessary to catch a fish? What are some things that are necessary to catch a fish? And so one of the things I know that you've got to have, and again, I'm not an expert by any means. Like, I've probably in my life caught maybe 10 fish, maybe, and probably actually unhooked them, maybe two in my life. Because I'm like, here you go, right? As soon as I catch that fish, here you go. Like, all right, I just don't do it. That's not me, right? Call me a sissy. I don't care. Like, I won't lose sleep. I don't like that. So I do know that you need equipment. You need like a fishing pole. I guess if like the experts call it a rod and reel, right? Like that's a big deal. Like I know people spend like hundreds of dollars, sometimes thousands of dollars on rods and reels, depending on what you want to catch and how often you go. But it's kind of a big deal. I'm just like, I'm going to go Walmart. That one looks good. Let's go, right? That's good. By the way, like this whole catfish thing, like I'm not good with that. Like go out all night fishing to maybe catch a fish. And I've seen those fish, and they're like this big, and they're disgusting. And I'm like, if I do happen to catch that fish, I don't have to deal with anything that has to come with after catching that fish, right? I don't have to deal with anything after catching that fish. So I like to catch this bluegill, because what I do know is they like to bite, and you can catch them. And I remember going with my dad years and years ago to one of his friend's house, and he had like a little pond, and I just had a bamboo pole, and I felt like Huck Finn or something, but it was a bamboo pole with a string on it, and we're just popping them out one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. I'm like, this is fishing. This is fishing, not that other kind of fishing where you got to wait for days and hours, and not me. But I do know that you've got to have equipment. In our world, the equipment, the rod and reel, so to speak, the equipment that we need is the truth of the gospel. If you want to catch men and women, maybe you're not following me all the way, but the men and women that Jesus told Peter and Andrew that they were going to catch were people far from God. Those are the fish. And so the equipment that we have to have, so the first thing you've got to have is the gospel and the Holy Spirit. That is, to my mind, the rod and reel. The rod and reel is that the gospel is the truth that you have, and the Holy Spirit is the boldness and the leading on how to use it. We'll talk more next week about bad evangelism, right? About evangelism fail. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because just because you know the truth, so let me give you a little quick example. So me going into Kroger's, or how about some of these guys over here, they go to college, and when I was at NKU 15 years ago, they did it the same thing. They'd get like a megaphone to stand up near the student center and call people like horrible things, sinners, and you're going to hell, and repent, and scream at people. And I'm telling you, like, that's a bad way to go about it. That is a bad way to go about it. So just knowing the truth, are those people telling the truth? Yes. Are they allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them in how to communicate it? Absolutely not. The other thing that you have to have is bait when you fish, right? You have to have bait. And it's like amazing to me the type of bait that is for different fish, and I won't even try to like remember what that is or how to use it. Like I'll download like a fishing game. If you guys have fishing games on your droids or your iPhones or tablets, and that's pretty. And like the cool ones where like you have to like you know use do that to catch the fish, but you have to even like pick the I don't know the strength of the line. You got to pick like which kind of bait you want. And I'm just like after about 6 days, I'm like uninstalled. Right? I don't have time for that. But I do know that you have to have the right kind of bait, whether it's like the little shiny ones or it's worms or it's. I've seen people put like cereal or something on the, like you catch fish with cereal. I don't know. But the bait in our world that we want to catch fish, we want to catch people far from God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we exude the fruits of the Spirit, that is attractive to other people. And that doesn't make you attractive as a person. Even that person, the fish might think so. But the bait that we have that would draw people to a relationship with God and draw people to a place where they're open and receptive to hearing the gospel is the fruits of the Spirit. Now, some people might call that being nice, right? But I think it's a little bit more than that. I think when you love and when you have joy, when you have peace, and when you exude patience, that those are things that people can say, there's something different about that person. There's something different about that guy or that gal. I wonder what that is. And that'll open up a door for you to say, I'm just like you, except for one thing. And that is what Jesus has done for me. Speaking of patience, it takes a lot. And I've already told you about that. Like, I've been overnight fishing like twice. I wouldn't even call it overnight fishing because at 1 o'clock, I'm like, I'm done. I'm going home, right? I can't take any more of this. It's like torture. I'm going home. But it takes patience to catch a fish, like a real fish. Like if you're like lazy like me, you'll just get the bamboo pole and like like a stocked pond with, I don't, thinking back, it's probably like, I don't know, 10,000 bluegills or something. I don't know. But I was like, it's a slight exaggeration, but it was something where it was easy. Like the odds were in my favor in a big way. Like the fish had no chance, right? They had no chance. But to catch like a real fish anybody cares about, because guess what people don't typically do? They don't take a bluegill this big and like get it mounted and like put up on the wall. Like no one's proud of that. No one's proud of that. But to catch a real fish that you'd want to like put up on your wall and be proud of, it takes some patience, it takes some time, it takes some dedication, it takes some knowledge, it takes some expertise to a degree. It takes some expertise. Fishing on purpose is the activity that we're looking for. And Jesus says, I want to make you fishers of men. I want to make you fishermen who know how to catch men and women. It wasn't this lazy, maybe if I get lucky, cross my fingers, then a fish will jump in my boat. That's not what Jesus is talking about. How do you know that, Scott? Because when Jesus talked about this, when he talked about evangelism, he talked about reaching people, there's always some effort involved. Jesus said it best, Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone would come after me, they must die and pick up the cross and come after me and follow me. But Jesus said, pick up your cross and die. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. This is real stuff. This is stuff that takes energy and effort and practice and intention. It's on purpose. I'm pretty sure that most people in this room believe in Jesus. You know, I'm pretty sure of that. And probably most of you who believe in Jesus have trusted him for your salvation. I'm pretty sure that most of you in this room see a need and see the value in evangelism and seeing people far from God being connected to him through Jesus. I just believe that. With that in mind, I want to ask you a couple questions. This is not where you go, me, I did. Just answer internally, okay? When's the last time that you said the word Jesus outside of a church? When is the last time that you said the word Jesus outside of a church or outside of your own prayers? I called on Jesus the other day, literally, because I think it was it Thursday or Friday, Little, where Thursday evening, I'm coming home from work downtown. I get off of 471 and 275, and I'm barreling down about 75 miles an hour down towards the bridge that goes from Ohio to Kentucky. And I'm talking Little, and I've got my earbuds in. I'm trying to be a responsible driver, two hands, the whole thing. Well, I'm not going to lie, it's one hand. I don't drive with two hands. But anyway, I was coming down through there, and I just said, Jesus, right? Because there's a car, like 30 cars in front of me just slammed on the brakes. And so I'm locking it up, and I'm sliding towards them. And I thought I was going to die. Like, literally, I thought I was going to die. And the short story is that I'm like, sliding. Cars are sliding, squeals, like, just all kinds of commotion. And I'm in the left-hand lane going across the bridge, and I slide, like, through. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to hit this car, but also here's a bridge. I'm on a bridge, and here's the water, so I got to be careful. So I just, like, I'm just going to, like, slide in between them and kind of, like, mitigate the damage a little bit. And I'm like, do I want to get more bridge wall? Do I want to get more Jeep Cherokee? And so, anyways, I had that kind of conversation. Short story is that the Jeep, literally, I got like from here to that pole away, and the Jeep just goes, ooh, just scoots over just a little bit, and I just slide right in between them, not a nick, not a scratch. That was all good until I looked up my rear view, and I see smoke from like tires burning, like coming at me. And then, you know, in hindsight, I go, if those cars would have hit me, I probably would have went over the bridge, and you're like, then you have him preaching today, probably. And then I thought, you know, so I was driving, and I get about 2 miles down, I get from that bridge to about the New Richmond exit, and I look down, there's my phone, and I go, I just realized I was talking to Little. And so I reach down there, snatch my phone real quick and plug it in. I'm like, hello? Because I was surprised, and he's still on the phone. And and I said, hello? And he goes, oh, man. He's like, I was going to call your wife and tell her something happened to you. Because he said, I just heard me yell, and then here's a bunch of commotion and squealing tires, and so I can't imagine what that sounded like on his end. But I'm not even talking about that kind of Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus that you say to other people. When's the last time that you said the word Jesus to someone else? When's the last, Facebook, can I shouldn't do this because I'll derail you. Last night on Facebook, I'm going to embarrass my wife. One of our church members, use that term loosely, they posted a picture suggesting that today be a special day of optional clothing. And what I did was I saved that photo and I sent it to my wife, which is perfectly acceptable because we're married, okay? I don't know if you know that, but we're married. And on occasion, we might hold hands even because we're married. But what I did, I sent that picture to her. We had a laugh out of it. And my mother, an hour later, texts Steph and goes, "Does Scott know that he liked that picture?" And immediately, like, white hot with, like, nervousness and panic. And I'm like, no. And, so Jamie confirmed it, that the whole world saw it this morning, because he sent me a text and let me know that that suggested optional piece of clothing, that he was taking the liberty not to wear that. So anyway, that's the Facebook status. So on that note, you're like, how are you going to tie that in? Just watch. This is going to be good. So when's the last time that you posted a Facebook status that said the word Jesus in it? Then I'm not talking about, like if you love Jesus, ignore if you love the devil kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that, okay? Or like liking pictures that somebody else. I'm going to talk about when's the last time you typed J-E-S-U-S, right? I'm not beating anybody up, by the way. I think that, and I've used this euphemism before, but I think the church, let's translate into from a boat to a bathtub just for a second. Fully clothed bathtub, swimming pool. Let's do swimming pool, okay? We're all in a swimming pool together. This is a giant swimming pool. What I think the church needs sometimes is somebody to take a toaster and throw it in there, plugged in, okay? To like shock us and like, hey, what's going on here, right? What's going on here? So what's good about the church is that we all come together and that we love each other. We love the same God and we believe in Jesus and trust him for our salvation. But sometimes what we miss out on is what the church is supposed to do. Not supposed to be. I think we're pretty good at that. But what is it supposed to do? Because where people get sideways is they love to talk about grace. They love to talk about mercy. I'm like the biggest fan of grace, by the way. I'm like number one. Like if grace had a jersey, I'm buying it. Grace right on the back, okay? I'm a big supporter of grace. But when you get to the book of like James, Jesus' brother, and he goes, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And that takes you from the being to the doing. And that's where people get, ooh, I don't know about that. I just want to set and soak. I just want to set and soak it all in. Well, I think a church that is a real spiritual church, a real spirit-filled church, is doing what Jesus said to do. Go and catch men and women. I'm going to put a book in on this in a second. Rob, go ahead and put that status up. Please believe me. I'm trying to be intentionally humble. So just something like this, okay? And this is about as aggressive if I get on Facebook. So if you're a Facebook friend of mine, if you're not a Facebook friend of mine, we'll be friends. It's fine. Just hit friend request. But anyways, it says, 2,000 years ago, a man from Nazareth named Jesus proclaimed to be God's son. Because of that, he was publicly executed by crucifixion. That is not up for debate. That is a historical fact. What you have to decide is, was he telling the truth? The hashtag gospel for this series. So that's about as aggressive as I get, which in my mind is not very aggressive at all, because I've got a lot of people on my friends list who cram a lot of stuff down my throat on posting crazy, like, just stuff, right? Just all kinds of stuff that's, here's Jesus and here's what they're talking about. And what's my point? My point is, that's easy. I mean, it took me like literally like maybe 1 minute of planning, and 60 seconds, like 2 minutes of my life. And I reached out and I preached the gospel in 30 seconds, right? Because that is the gospel. That is the gospel. Because we have to get past this point. We're going to do, next week, we're going to dig a little bit more. I don't know if you're familiar with the term apologetics, but apologetics is basically the defending of the Christian faith. Like if you run into an atheist or someone who's not believing and they go, hey, you know, that's a bunch of malarkey. Jesus wasn't real, blah, blah. No, he was real. Like, it's a historical fact that a man named Jesus from the town of Nazareth, he literally was real. He did say he's the son of God. All the historical figures, the Herods, and all the circumstances around that the people that are named in the Bible, they're all completely real, 100% people. Like, well, I don't believe that. Then don't believe in George Washington, because you've never seen him either, right? Now, the difference is George Washington didn't say he was a son of God, was executed, and then all of a sudden a couple thousand people go, he's alive, right? That is the gospel. And so the point was, we got to get past this point where Jesus in people's mind is some like fairy tale, like he's Santa Claus, like he's this, maybe someone could have been, like he's a fictional character. No, Jesus that we worship is a real person. What you have to decide if you believe the account of thousands of witnesses and the people who wrote down, the handful of people who wrote down in the Bible, the fact that they saw him alive. They saw him die, then they saw him alive. That is the gospel. When, how often do you engage in that kind of activity, whether it be on Facebook or in person? One of the most rewarding moments of my life here in the last couple of years was when I finally got past the point of just being friends with one of my friends and start talking about Jesus. And it's a very surreal thing to be talking about Jesus in somebody's backyard at their patio table, right? And what was the most shocking thing about it is that, guess what, he didn't throw a fit. He engaged in the conversation because we said, okay, let's talk about Jesus, right? Here's what I think, and here's what I know, and here's what I believe, and we talked about it. People are more receptive to talking about things of faith and the supernatural and the spiritual more than you think they are. We talked about, that's why we did the Ghost Hunter series. That's why, you know, some of the highest rated shows on television are about the supernatural. Ghost Hunters, Ghost Adventurers, things like that. Now, I said that was pretty straightforward. And again, certainly, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, and I could be tons more active. You probably have all connected dots that I run the Bridge Facebook, and so I do a lot of that through that. Do a lot kind of that activity through the Bridge and try to share it. By the way, pull that up for just a second, Rob. Six likes and two comments. I'm not even sure that one of those comments is, I think it's one of mine. Listen, again, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. You don't have to like my stuff, okay? I don't have to like yours either, so it goes both ways. But I guess my question is, number one, what's not to like about that if you're a believer in Jesus? And you say, well, I didn't see it. And again, I'm not questioning what you should or shouldn't do, but if I put something like, my kids are brats, my neighbor's a drunk pig, then I'd get like blown up, right? Like I'd have like 1,000 likes on it because people they like that stuff. And I see it all the time on my Facebook and through friends. Fishing is an intentional activity. Fishing is an intentional sport. To set in a boat and wait for fish to jump in is ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. Now, I said that was pretty straightforward, that was. Look at the apostles' sermon outline. Peter, Paul, particularly Peter, we see him on the day of Pentecost. And here's the apostles' four-point outline. You killed him. God raised him. We've seen him. Say you're sorry. Andy Stanley broke that down in a couple of his messages recently, but I love that. The apostles' sermon, Peter's sermon outline, if you look in the book of Acts, the first six chapters particularly, you see Peter's recurring sermon was, you killed him. God raised him. We saw him, say you're sorry, right? That's the base, and it's very straightforward, but that is the gospel. Craft that however you want. Craft that however you want, but that's what the world has to hear, or else they will go to hell. They will go to hell. Whether it's Facebook, or in person, or family reunion, or at lunch today after church, the waiter, the waitress, whatever it is, fishing is an intentional sport. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. You see, for the next 3 years, what I said was that Jesus went around teaching people, teaching his disciples how to fish for people, for men and women. Every parable Jesus ever told was all really about the ridiculous amount of grace that God wants to pour out on us. Because you ever think about this really? If you had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost, Not like, oh, there it is, but got lost. Does it make much sense, really? Think about this. Just listen. If you had 100 sheep and one was lost, like gone lost, would it make sense to leave these and go find another one? Because guess what could happen? You could have a bunch more lost when you got the time you got back, right? So the idea is not like a how to catch a sheep. It's not like Jesus giving an example of how, like, what to do if you actually, because guess what? I don't have any sheep, let alone 100, right? So I'll never be in that exact situation. But the point was, this is what God's willing to do to go find them. How about the parable of the prodigal, or the parable about a man who finds a treasure and he goes and buries it in a field, and he goes, but all these things are not always necessarily practical, like life steps on how to behave, as much as it is, you just try to wrap your head around how much God loves you. Let me give you a story that sounds crazy and it's crazier to the people that time who are hearing these stories, because a lot of the things that we don't understand, you know, little things like the parable of the prodigal son, the father running, Middle Eastern men do not run back in that day. They don't run back in that day. The fact that the son had become ceremonially unclean because he'd been handling pigs, we don't pick that up because it doesn't. You know, I had bacon yesterday. It's not a big deal, right? And so all these things that Jesus is telling these people, they're getting in the context of, these are all people who've done terrible, terrible things, and here comes a God who the Jews thought, the guy that wants to kill us, and we have to do all these things so that he doesn't kill us? Yeah, that guy. Here's how much he loves you. And here's the kind of people that he'll associate with. And here's the kind of forgiveness that he'll willing to pour out on even the greatest of sinners. And so Jesus, for 3 years, told these stories and actually illustrated himself when the woman was washing his feet. And they said, if you knew that kind of woman that was, you wouldn't even talk to her. And Jesus, daughter, your sins are forgiven. All these things that Jesus did showed what it took to be a fisher of men and women. Because not only were some of Jesus' first words to his disciples, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women. I'll teach you how to catch people. Not just his first words to the disciples were in regards to that, or what we call evangelism, spreading the gospel, winning souls, but also his last words. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Can you see that? Like the book ends, when Jesus first came across his first two disciples, Peter and Andrew, he says, come and I'll make you fisher of men. And then when he's getting ready to leave the world, he says, go and make disciples. Go and teach them these things that I've shown you. I really hope you're getting this. Because when you leave here today, you realize how disobedient it is to have no regard towards evangelism. And I'm not saying that you have that, but if you do, and this is just something that you do, it's just nothing scares me more. That's a superlative. Something that is scary to me, because there's plenty of things that scare me. Spiders scare me. But something that really scares me is to see new converts already put it in cruise control. Like, just saved recently, boom, we're in cruise control, we go through church, blah, 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 blah. Everything's good, everything's great. Because what? There's a sign in our office at work, and in when you go into the training room, it says, enter these doors with an unrelenting sense of urgency. Enter these doors with an unrelenting sense of urgency. And it's not just at our office, but it's also in the Olympic Training Center. Right above the doors, it says, enter these doors with an unrelenting sense of urgency. If it was your children walking towards a cliff, what would you do? And the idea is that hopefully what we would do for our own children, we would do for all of God's children. Teetering on the brink of destruction. And we understand that it's our responsibility to do something about that. 3 years after Jesus first called out to Peter and Andrew on the beach, and he said, come follow me. Peter preached a sermon 50 days after Jesus had been killed, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. So let's look at what it looks like to be a fisher of men, according to Peter. Acts 2, 22 through 24. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. That's a good place to say amen. Do you see that, by the way? You killed him. God raised him. We saw him. Say you're sorry. Peter goes on through Acts 2 in that chapter. He goes on and on, and recurring, keeps coming back to it. You killed him. God raised him. We saw him. Say you're sorry. That's what it looks like to be a fisher of men. And you do have to go out and and memorize Peter's talk that day? No. But you have got to get the gospel in you. Let me say this, and I'm just going to guarantee it's going to hurt feelings, okay? But listen, tough love, baby, okay? My mom will say I got two whippings in my life, probably, if that. I remember a few more, what I call whippings and she called whippings, maybe different, right? Because if I, like smack Liam, I shouldn't say that because I'll have Brown County on me, knock on my door this afternoon. If I say, Liam, don't do that, he'll say, you yelled at me, right? Or he'll say, you're mean to me, right? So it's all relative meanness. But God chastises those who he loves, right? Let me say it this way. How many people is reasonable for a Christian? They won't even say you. Just take it away from you. How many people is it reasonable for a Christian to lead to Jesus in their lifetime? I'm not asking for hands or shout outs. I'm just wondering. Like, I wonder what if I kind of wish I had one of those like X-Men. I forget her name, but she can read minds. Professor Xavier, he does that, right? Like, if I was a mind reader right now, I would just love to see like a bubble with a number on top of your head. Like, I'd love to see that because I'm just curious. Like, seriously curious, and that sounds sarcastic, but I'm just curious. How many people is it reasonable? What's a reasonable number of people to lead to Christ in a Christian's lifetime? Like, if you've been saved for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 5 years, like, one for every 30 years, one for every 50 years, two for every 1 year, like, I'm just wondering, like, what that looks like. And if you're waiting, I'm not going to give you an answer because I don't know. But I'm pretty confident it's probably, like, 50 years and zero. I'm not blaming you if that's your story, by the way. What I'm saying is, here comes the toaster. Right? She almost got shocked. How is that congruent? How does that fit in with the New Testament church? I made a joke today about zombies during worship, right? And if you've seen it, I'll have to show it next week maybe. It's I think it was the stages of worship, and it showed like the different hands, like you raise your hands and do the touchdown and, you know, this kind of thing. And it's funny and it's very realistic. But I kind of made a joke about people doing the zombie. I think there's been unrealistic expectations set around the church on both extremes. I was watching a church the other night. Man. I'm just like, is this for real? Like, it was like if SNL was going to make a skit about what church looked like, that would be what it was. I'm like, I'm going to be careful, okay, because I think that, here's what I believe. I believe that every church is like a tribe, okay, and they all have their own culture of worship and their own culture of church, okay? And where you get into trouble is when people are like way over here, like Cartwheel City, and people way over here, like I'm going to sleep all the way through the whole thing, man. Like, you know, like, we don't want to judge, but I just have to believe that a church culture, whatever it looks like, if it doesn't include a consistent, reliable way to convert sinners, it's no good. Like, if you're doing cartwheels or sleeping, like, either one, or anywhere in between, like, if a church culture doesn't have in its foundation a consistent way to spread the gospel, not just on Sundays, but through its membership, it's living below its means. But think about that. The culture has convinced us that it's the preacher's job or it's the church's job to lead other people to Christ. And in fact, what you see in the New Testament is very few and far between examples of that actually happening inside a church. Just think about that for a second. So just think about it. Just think about it. You don't have to tell me. But how many years should a Christian live before they start to lead even one person to Christ? It's not about blame. It's not about guilt. It's just about awareness. So when I say things like, we want to have this church with 500 people coming through its doors on a weekend by the time next Christmas rolls around, you go, that's crazy. Why? Like, if we're living out the Great Commission, the first thing Jesus said to Peter was, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the last thing he said to Peter on this earth was, go and make disciples. Do you think it's important? Do you think it's a coincidence that was the recurring message? Like, oh, isn't that cute? Jesus said the same thing the last time and the first time. No, it's on purpose, right? It's on purpose. I hear lots of sermon on sin. I've heard a lot of sermons on sin. Like, sin, you're bad. I've told you a story probably of we had this guy come preach a long time ago in the old sanctuary about how demonic Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles were. What? Like, are you for real? That was long. That's 20 plus years, right? So I've heard preachers get up here on the behind the pulpit. Evangelists are good for this. Talk about smoking cigarettes and you got the men with the ear bobs on. What's an ear bob, number one, right? You got the women with the pants on. Just stupid stuff. It's even if it is a legitimate sin, I just don't believe that that's the primary office of a pulpit, is to preach on sin. Why? Because Jesus didn't do it. That's why I think that. Jesus preached grace and mercy and turning and repenting, but he didn't spend a lot of time breaking down the nuances of what sin is and what sin isn't. Because what he would say is, follow me, you'll figure it out. Follow me and you'll figure it out. I've heard a lot about sin. I've heard a lot about heaven and hell. I hear a lot about being blessed. But I don't hear a lot of sermons about Jesus dying on the cross and forgiveness of our sins. And I hear very, very, very few sermons on the Christian's call to be a witness. I think it's tragic that the people who love to preach about the Holy Spirit the most, you shall be endued with power so that you might be my witnesses, preach the Holy Spirit in context of all the cool gifts you get, but never about the witnesses part, which is the primary office of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to make you better at telling people, you killed him, God raised him, I saw him, say you're sorry. I suggest you put a little bit of sugar on that when you tell people that. But that is the bullet points of the gospel. The church is the hope of the world. The church is. Well, Jesus says, the church points to Jesus. The world does not point to Jesus. Go home, turn on the... Is the Bengals playing today? I guess they do, don't they? Who are they playing? The Bills? Okay. I'm just mentally doing the math. 3-2. Okay. So, go home and watch the Bengals game. And tell me, you tell me, like afterwards, send me a text or something, how many commercials pointed to Jesus. I'm gonna give you 2-1 odds that it's gonna be zero, right? It's not what they do. Guess what? It's not their job. It's the church's job to point to Jesus. The church is the hope of this world. This is when God goes, how do we save the world? How do we reconcile? I'll send my son to save the world and to call a body to follow me and make disciples. That's how we'll do it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have a huddle. How are we going to do this? You, me. That's how we do it. But we don't do it getting our slickers on, right? Is that a fisherman word? Our galoshes, maybe. I don't know what you do. Getting our bait and tackle. We go out there and we set in the boat. Bring it on, fish. It don't work that way. We pray that way, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, because I send them in. Send them in. That's gravy, right? Like that's God doing us a solid. Like he'll send us a sinner into our doors that we didn't have to go fish for. Like that's, thanks God. He's like, I'll spot you one, right? But that is not the model, and that is not the method of spreading this gospel. It's about awareness. When's the last time we've said the word Jesus outside of church or outside our prayer time? Said Jesus to a human being. When's the last time we statused or tweeted or whatever you do? Maybe you do MySpace, I don't know. When's the last time we said anything about Jesus? Can I be honest with you? I'm going to. I'd rather we padlock the doors than get to a place where we are too scared to say these words from this pulpit. If I can't tell you people who've trusted Jesus for your salvation, if I can't look you in the eyeball and tell you it's our responsibility to preach this gospel, allow the Holy Spirit to show us how to best do that, if I can't do that, I quit. I quit. I'm serious. Who's next? It's not about guilt. It's not about shame. It's about awareness. What we have the opportunity to do. What's the opportunity? What's the opportunity? Get half as passionate about this as we do about every other thing in our life. Jesus. You feel comfortable telling how much Andy Dalton sucked last week, right? Or how much you love bacon. I don't know. We get passionate about a lot of things. Well, it's just not that way. I'm just not an outward person. Bengals go to the Super Bowl, I'll see all kinds of emotion, right? I'm not trying to dig something and pull something out of you that doesn't exist. I'm saying, where do we have to get to? What do we have to walk away from to get to that place where we can honestly say, all I want and all I need is to be like you? The song we sang this morning, what do we have to do on our end to make that our reality? The church is the hope of the world. We've been entrusted with this great gift of truth and deliverance. All I'm asking you to do is join with Jesus in the opportunity to let the whole world know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't die, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. We have an opportunity to join in with God and his plan and join with Jesus in the saving gospel grace. That's the call. It's not about you being saved. I got full faith that rapture comes. That's going to record empty pews. That's my hope. That's what I'm betting on. But who do we leave behind? And I'll end with this. If the rapture came when I snapped my finger 30 seconds ago, how many people that you love and that you even like would be left behind? And not that it's your fault, because that's heavy, but I would rather someone be left behind in spite of me than because of me. How many people be left behind that never even knew that Jesus was your Savior? People that you talk to on an everyday basis, people that you might go see this afternoon, they're counting on you. You are the hope of the world because you point to Jesus. They're counting on you. And I believe in you, but guess what? Even if I didn't, it doesn't matter because it's obvious who does. God believes in you because you've been called and chosen for these last days. You've been called and chosen for these last days. If you believe like I do, God appoints when people are to be born and when they are to die. There's a reason you are alive today and not 30 years ago and not 50 years. This is your moment and your time and your season to join with God to save the world. If you bow your head, we'll pray. Father, it's an honor and a privilege to be called with you, to ask to partner with your son Jesus, that we might see this world turn from its wicked ways and find redemption and be reconciled back to you. You so love the world that you gave us yourself. You gave us yourself through your son Jesus and died for us. And that all we have to do is believe and we'll be saved. And Jesus, we find it no coincidence that the first and last words you said were in the context of being your witness. We're in the context of fishing for men and women on purpose, not by accident. Fishing on purpose. And to walk out our lives looking to be an example of you and to demonstrate and model and mirror God's love for humanity. God, we need your strength to live this out and make this work. It's not easy. It's not supposed to be. It'll cost us things. But whatever it costs, here on this earth, we'll find a hundredfold return in the kingdom of heaven. Give all of us this morning, God, your strength, and let the Holy Spirit empower us and do us with power that we might be your witnesses. In Jesus' name. You can look this way. I appreciate you all. And it means the world to come here every Sunday. I get excited about this. I love to be here and be here doing this and being here with you. And the world's at our fingertips. The world's at our fingertips. I say it all the time and I'll keep saying it. When it's all said and done, this church will leave its fingerprints on the hearts and souls of so many people who have found grace through the gospel message. As you go out this week, and hopefully that you live on purpose and you fish on purpose, understand no one gets killed for saying how much God blesses you or how much God loves you. What people and what the apostles gave their lives for. We'll talk more about that next week. What they gave their lives for was that Jesus is not a good guy, but Jesus is the Son of God. And at the end of the day, when we take away all the sugar and all the YouTube videos and everything else, you and our me and my sin killed him. But God raised him. And I've seen him. And God wants to forgive you. We'll see you next week. We love you.